Well, good morning out there, family. Gosh, it's good to be with you guys this morning. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, let me just say He is more than enough. And boy, oh boy, ain't we learned that more and more every single day, how He's moving in glory, how He's showing Himself strong, how He's proven Himself to be true. And Lord, we love You with all of our hearts. Amen. This is truly the day that He has made. We're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it. Well, let's start with Miss Renee. How are you doing?
I am good. I'm so glad to be back. I'm tired of road trips.
It's a rough life, that beach life, mountain life.
I know. Actually, the beach, I felt like I was on the beaches of Normandy in war. I mean, I was like trudging through with, you know, just exhausted. By the time you get back to the room, you're worn out packing everything.
Yep.
So
yeah.
After the first day, we were like, no, we're taking just a chair. But I told her, I said I had went to see Vessel de Buren. It was in revival the week before. I went to Florida, and I was like, how do you turn off the glory of God and go to just a girl's trip? So it was, and then I've come back kind of like saining around, trying to get my bearings together. But I hear you guys, she's over here saying y'all have had great moves of God in your life. So I'm come to be a recipient. Pour on me, Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's been pretty amazing the last couple of weeks.
Wow, I'm excited. So I need to leave more, right?
No, you need to come be more part of it.
Yeah. Greg's over here smiling, so I'm excited. I can't wait. What are y'all doing? Like,
mm-hmm. Brother Greg, how are you, brother?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Hey.
I'm doing great.
Oh, man. And Miss Hannah, how are you?
I'm good. I'm blessed. It don't matter if I'm tired, because the Holy Spirit's about to just refresh me. So that's been happening every day.
Praise God.
Yesterday I prayed for an hour we do like an hour prayer time, and normally I have a sister that does it with me, and I just prayed for an hour and didn't even know it was an hour.
Wow.
The Lord just,
praise God.
He showed up. So
yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's been more about Him, like just moving out of the way, I feel like. Is that how you would explain it, Aaron?
I think it's for me, just a recentering and refocusing and hushing all the voice on the external and just focusing on Him. So
that's so funny, because little sister Judy from church, she and I were talking about that yesterday, about it's just, isn't it God? It's so God, because she was talking yesterday about just having your face set on God, just the threshing floor, seeking God, just not about what's going on around you, but just more of pressing in, of more of Him and less of you.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Wow. Well, my verse of the day, I got a verse for me. And this, I was, you know, there's some verses you have to intentionally practice. Like, there's some verses you feel like, you know, that it's like easier than other ones. Like, forgiving your enemy 7 times 70, that gets a little difficult sometimes. But then, like, Colossians 4:6 is one that I remind myself to put into practice daily and say, how can I implement this more and more in my life? But it's a very familiar verse. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Mm.
And what if we really did walk as James tells us to walk, slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to wrath, and really process by the Holy Spirit, how do I answer this person? How is there going to be flavor and season upon my words? How are the words going to be weighty? How will my words edify? How will my words build up? How will my words glorify God? And if you ask me anything, Miss Renee, you said, what's going on? I feel like I've repented openly to a lot of people lately, because I feel like I was speaking death out of my frustration, exhaustion, and anger. And then I felt like I was at times borderlining getting into slandering and gossip. Mm. Whenever I was trying to talk about issues, and I had to repent of both, because my tongue was being my curse. And it's not like we were saying profanity or that we were really even being derogatory towards people. It was we got to watch what we're saying, because our word is our rudder, our tongue is our rudder, and it will lead the rest of our life wherever we go. And wherever your tongue goes, you go.
That's so funny, because guess what I listened to when I mowed the yard yesterday. I was burning that yard up with headphones. Joyce Myers on the mouth. On the mouth, because yep. the mouth is, she said, your mouth is a container, and it contains power, negative or positive. And I mean, God, I repent because my mouth gets me in trouble.
Yeah.
It's the one place that I just seem to be so unsanctified in. I'll be honest. I mean, I'll cut you. Uh-huh. And I seem to get frustrated. And you do. She was saying yesterday about talking about the problem, and if you're not willing to make a change, I mean, I was so convicted. I'm out there pushing mowing, wanting to pray in tongues. I'm like, Lord God, help me, because all of that was so convicting. If you're not willing to make a change, then don't say anything about it.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And we, and I think that even elevates as we grow in Christ, and that pressure, that pressure from the Holy Ghost to not just walk in his ways, but to talk of his ways, to talk like he talks, to think like he thinks, to walk like he walks. And we've got to remove ourselves out of the way. And I want my speech seasoned with salt, seasoned with holiness, seasoned with love, seasoned with encouragement, seasoned with edification, seasoned with sometimes reproof. But it's got to be like, I think we always go there so quick, like, yeah, he's going to give us the ability to reprove and correct. And yeah, that's part of it. But I think if you're in that mode, that it is that reproof and correction, I think it's done in tears. I think it's done in this love and this adoration and honor. Peter tells us to honor everyone. And so for me, that's what I'm practicing. This is one thing I'm practicing right now in my life is my tongue. Mm. And just praying, Lord, season it with salt. Even how I answer questions, even how I talk to people, you know, I want it to be, as the Bible tells us as elders in Timothy and Titus, and then he goes back into it with the fruit of the Spirit. Like, one of the things that marks Christians, I think, is the gentleness.
So what does that look like, though? Because, I mean, you know, so often, and all of us probably can say that in here, like, it's one thing to say it, but what does that look like? Because I need this. Like, so when you're saying, I'm just going to watch my tongue, I'm going to do this, how do we actually bring that into our world? And, I mean, are you like, when you just walk away and go think about it, you're going, and what does that look like? How to implement that?
Well, I think it is sometimes walking away. Yeah. I think honestly for me, as a guy, and maybe Greg can help me here, it's incredibly hard to be gentle sometimes. But I find for me, I think my tongue is connected to humility. Mm. And you're starting to prefer others over yourself. And you don't feel like you have to get the last word. And you don't feel like you've got to be the one dominating the conversation. And it don't feel like your way or no way. And for me, that's the hardest thing I'm trying to learn in this season by the way of the Holy Spirit, is how to build other people up. And it's very quick sometimes to point out issues. It's very quick to point out problems. It's very quick to even say, you're wrong, I'm right. And that it may be even the truth. But I think it goes back to what Paul says in Corinthians. It may be permissible to say it, but is it profitable to say it?
Wow, that's good. So that's the key, is what I'm saying, is what I'm doing profitable? Mm-hmm. And I like what you said, like getting the last word. We want to feel validated. And
absolutely.
That was one thing Joyce Meyer said yesterday, is she said, you know, we want to vindicate ourselves. And because of that, we cannot let God have that instrument, our tongue. Because we want to make this thing happen. We want people to know that we were right or they were wrong or vice versa. But in doing that, we can't yield ourselves over to God.
Yeah. And if I can say one more thing, then we'll move into Mark. Ms. Rena, you asked about practical things with your tongue. And I found in my own life, too, and the life of others, just the ones I've helped walk through situations and walk through things. And we're in Mark chapter 10. Right, we just left Bartimaeus yesterday, but I think we've got to learn to speak from a place of peace instead of a place of hurt, offense. If you are offended, you may need to be having a season of silence. Mm-hmm. If you are walking in hurt and you're not willing to forgive, you may need to sit down for a minute and just catch your breath and pray for the Holy Spirit to heal this. Because how many times have we seen people cut other people down because internally, and not, I'm not saying always, like sometimes I know in my own life, sometimes it's just that pride gets in there or something like that. But I know also in my life, there's been seasons where I'm just walking through something and I'm not even realizing I'm pulling other people in by my tongue. Because we are easily pulling people where we're going and where we're at. And this is why we go back to Sunday morning, what I preach. You better be careful who's in your boat, because who's in your boat could sink your ship. And the tongue is, it's just, he uses the phraseology and the metaphors of boat so often. But I'm just sitting in my own life, and I just use this verse as a verse of the day because that's what I'm practicing. I want to speak from a place of love, peace, and joy. And I want to build other people up, and I want to encourage them, and I want to speak life, and I want to speak in, and there's times for hard conversations, absolutely, but they're seasoned with salt. They're seasoned with love. They're seasoned with edification. They're seasoned with all that, and that's what I'm trying to put into practice. So there might be times I'm more silent than people like, but I want to filter, and I'd rather not say something and be called silent then say something and be called something else. Because here's the one thing I learned about words. You can never take them back. You can repent of them. You can apologize for them. But words cut very deep.
And something I'm learning is we'll never sometimes know how our words, like, even in, like, not a malicious intent of saying something. Like, say we just say something without thinking about it. We just say it. And we're not intending for it to do any harm, or we're just maybe even just saying our opinion about something. It sticks with people. Like, it sticks with people, and it can do some, it can accomplish something that it never needed to. And the Lord's showing me that, because things have stuck with me that have been said. And the Lord is like, did I say that? You know, is that my word? Is that my truth? And I think that goes back to, like, the idle words that we speak, and, like, speaking before we think about it and stuff like that. But I know that the Holy Spirit, when we walk in that submission, He will, because He has spoken to me in times to be quiet and just not say anything. But then there's been times where I feel like I'm not really hearing His voice, and I'm just operating in my flesh, and I'm not hearing Him say, like, don't say that.
Amen.
You know, but I think even, especially those with more influence, your words have a lot of weight with people. Because I mean, even though we know that we should only follow a leader as they follow Christ, there's still a weightiness that comes when your pastor says something, or when your leader says something.
Well, and so for one thing, the main focus of all this with your tongue is, you know, whatever the thing is, if you're saying something out there, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your focus is not on the Lord, and your focus is on whatever that person is doing, your focus is in the wrong spot. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking about Greg right now. You know, if you can't, when you focus, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can focus on all the things that everybody's doing that gets on our nerves, that's not doing right by us, that's doing whatever. And that's not focusing on the Lord.
That's good.
And your peace and your joy is robbed because you're more interested in something other than the Lord. And whatever that is, whether it be an argument, trying to be right, trying to be whatever, or doing whatever, you know. Either way, you know, for me, you know, I've come to the point where, you know, you've heard me say this on here, you know, we're so self-centered because we are stuck between our ears and behind our eyes. That's where our perspective starts. That's pretty self-centered. Everywhere you look, you're in the middle. You see what I'm saying? Wherever you're looking out from between your ears and behind your eyes. It's pretty self-centered. It takes the Lord to give you a perspective that's outside of that. And when you focus is on whatever that might be, whatever that person is doing, whatever this situation is, and your focus is on the situation and it's not on the Lord, that situation becomes bigger than the Lord in your life, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And you're overtaken. You know, turn to the Lord, realize all these things. He has a purpose and a plan for all things. And he's for you, he's not against you. If you're going through something, like you talked about, was it you was talking about, maybe it was another co-host on here, there was a person in their life. No, it was Miss Jeannie and the other...
Karen.
She had a person in her life, she said, just make this person go away. You know, her focus was on that person, you know, instead of on the Lord. But then when she was delivered, you know, the focus is on the Lord. It didn't matter what the person was doing. You see what I'm saying? Because you're in him, there is no... I don't know. I've been trying to think of that scripture. This in him, there is no displeasure or no... I can't remember what they said. Anyway, he won't let you down.
You know, amen.
Yeah.
Well, actually, we are in Mark 11
the
now.
The start, yeah.
Yeah, we are in Mark 11, the triumphal entry. So, remember, I mean, this is, we're leaving from 8, 9, and 10, that Jesus predicts his death, and 8 has the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's literally having a conversation with Moses and Elijah about his death and his exodus. That's according to Luke 9. Mark 10, he comes down, he tells his disciples again about his death, he prophesies in great length, actually comparable to the other two times he talks about he's being spit on, mocked, and scourged, and he's talking to him, he's going to the cross, and literally, we're a chapter before, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, and his disciples, John and James, which are his first cousins, they come in there, and they're like, we want to sit at your right hand. Like, he's trying to get them to realize he's getting ready to die for their sins and for the saving of the world, and they're just trying to figure out who's sitting at the right hand. What great first cousins, right? We got the family ties. Here we go. Let's do this thing. So Mark 11, verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter in, you will find a coat tied, which one no one has ever set upon. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a coat tied at a door outside the street, and they untied it. So this being a coat, basically an unbroke coat. It's never been set on. Most scholars believe it's probably at this point maybe like 1.5, 2 years old. And that it's never been set on, it's never been rode, which is extraordinary because he's just going to sit on it. And he's just going to ride it in. But I love this. I've always loved this story here because he sends two of his disciples and he says, hey, you're going to find this colt. No one's ever rode. And you just take it. Like, isn't that stealing?
Yeah.
You know, you ever just think about this?
Yeah.
Does he tell them that the master has need of it?
If they ask.
Yeah.
If anyone says to you, what are you doing this? He say, the Lord has need of it. But yeah. He didn't say volunteer the information. He says, anybody saying, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. Oh. And
but I guess it's not because it belongs to the Lord.
Well, I don't think it is stealing either because I think what happens and we find out through if we compare all the and the harmony of the Gospels together, then we see that somebody has been prepared for this. Like,
yes,
like
God.
Whenever they do tell the person who owns the coat, like they're like, yeah. Like, I feel like they probably established this as with this. The Lord spoke to this person. Like, there's going to mm-hmm. come a time when the Lord needs this coat. Mm-hmm. And at that point, just hand it over to him.
Yep.
Well, I believe you're 100% right because, yeah, Jesus says it, or in Revelation, it says Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So he knew his, you know, and he was telling them how he was going to die the whole time. So I think there's a plan. I think he had it all figured out.
Without a hesitation.
Yeah.
You know what I love is this colt had never been ridden. And you would say that the purpose, why would you choose something that's never been ridden, not been trained, not, you know, seem of great significance. And this one place and space and time, Almighty God, the King of Glory, rides upon its back. And I feel like so often, you know, we're in that place of waiting. And we feel like, where's God? When is my time? When is God going to use me? And he's just so faithful. And it may not be like you have this great extended ministry the rest of your life in a pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
But can you imagine being used to bring forth the King of Glory into his place to redeem the world? There could be no greater accomplishment or ministry or need of the Lord to use you than that moment of time. Mm-hmm. I did a message and actually wrote in the newsletter here at Box 2 Radio, why a donkey and not a war horse?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when you think about Messiah King, he's coming as the King of Kings, and he chooses the most lowly animal to ride upon, just a symbol of humility. Because remember, he's Messiah Ben Joseph here. He is the Son of Man. Later, as he comes back, he's coming back on a war horse because he's Messiah Ben Joseph. I mean, Messiah Ben David, the King of Kings. And so even in that, the fact that he chooses a colt, a young colt, to ride in to make such a display and not a war horse, that's just so, like, why do we feel such a need? Mm-hmm. Going back to your tongue, why do we feel such a need to be seen? Why do we feel such a need to be validated? Why can we not just be in that place of humility?
Humble.
That we know that, you know what I'm saying? And it's knowing when to be humble and knowing when to be the warrior, knowing and being able to walk in the Spirit of God. So this is one of my favorite scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Why a colt and not a war horse? Because Jesus is coming by, he's coming in as the lamb willing to go to the slaughter to die in our stead. He doesn't have to be validated. He doesn't have to prove himself as the ultimate King of Glory. He is willing to go in, humble and broken, as Isaiah says. And he goes in so that by his stripes we're healed. He is whipped on that post so that we have the mind of Christ. He takes all of our brokenness, and he's willing to do it so that the greater stead comes. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yeah, I've always loved the coming in on a donkey, the unbroken coat, it's not even what we would call fully grown yet, or wasn't ready for riding. It was all these, and I think there's a lot of shadows in there that he's foreshadowing and speaking of, and he doesn't do anything by accident. I mean, and I feel like even there, like, he brings the kingdom on people. The kingdom comes on people that may not be fully ready yet. The kingdom comes on people that may not be fully broke yet, but yet the kingdom is coming on the backs of people that.
Oh, I love that.
And so, and I really see that. I've realized that I was that coat that was tied up, and I was untamed, and I was unworthy, and I wasn't finished growing yet. But he so saw fit that he said, "The master have need of you," and he calls us.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't. I mean, I'm thankful. I'm that coat. I was that coat, and I'm still that coat.
I was going to say, don't you feel?
Yeah,
still
I still
like
feel
that?
Like the coat, and it's the humility because. Yeah. The one who could command the ocean to stop, or he can command the ocean to dry up today. The one that can command cancer to dry up today. The one that could speak to the universe and shift it all the way across the galaxy. He's that God, but yet he sees to move within us.
And he uses the weakest of all vessels to bring the kingdom in. So I love what you just said. Oh, I love that. He uses the weakest, because when you think about it, he does return on a war horse. He's coming back, and he's bringing the full wrath of God to those that were disobedient. But for now, the kingdom of God is being ushered in, as you said, on the back of that which is weak. And so he says, let them that say, let them that are weak say, I am strong. So, you know, maybe you're listening today, and you're like, your life has been shattered by sin. It's been shattered. You're like, there's no way God could ever use my vessel. It makes me want to weep because, I mean, even like you're talking, like she's talking about the hand of God. Y'all just had some kind of revival when I left. But, I mean, but even in that, like, you know, you're pastoring. You know, one of the things as you were speaking a while ago, and I want to say this so I don't forget, like Greg will say, can we speak back into that? I think part of the reason we get mouthy is we feel responsible all the time for everything.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think especially Absolutely. As leaders, your mouthiness becomes because you've carried the weight of something. You feel like you're God. I don't mean like in a sense like I'm God. No, you feel like you're carrying. And I think part of the pullback and shutting your mouth is realizing you're nobody. It's like Greg saying, focusing on God. You're the reason you've become mouthy, you've shifted your focus on man rather than God. But I think, and you know this, you can speak into this because you're a pastor and probably fathers or whatever it is, you're frustrated because somehow or another you're actually thinking you've got to fix the people.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And that's where part of that mouthiness comes is you need to shift the weight of what's going on back onto the King, back onto the One. He's the strength that's going to make it right.
Yeah. And that's what Jesus was warning against, and this is what Paul was warning against, because the Gentile rulers, they exercised authority. They dominated. They domineered. They was controlling. And Peter comes in there, and Peter, and talks about we're not leading by compulsion or force, but we're leading from a place of humility. Mm. In that previous chapter in Mark 10, Jesus says the first will be last and the last will be first, basically saying you want to be a leader, get at the bottom of the list. Mm. In the kingdom of God, we don't do the CEO-driven stuff. We don't do the bosses. We don't do I have more authority than you. You have more authority than me. That's the nonsensical religious garbage that's got to go in the kingdom, because Jesus said, I must wash your feet. And Peter's like, no, I got to wash your feet. You're the Messiah. And he says, you don't understand. I got to wash your feet. Mm. And he's washing the feet of disciples that are going to betray him in just a couple of hours. He's washing the feet of Judas, who will put him on the cross. You see all these things taking place, but yet he said, my goal here, my heartbeat is to serve, because true leadership serves. And we've got to, gosh, it's anything. Like, let's take that out of the leadership of the church. Let's take that into true fathers are not the dictators of their house. True fathers love their families as Christ loved the church. True fathers serve their wife and children. True fathers love their wives and children as Christ loved the church. And, you know, how many times as parents do we have to lay our own desires down? We have to lay our own wants down. You're exhausted, and yet the little girl still needs a bottle, you know? And that's whenever humility comes in, and that's in all facets of our lives. Like, we, every day we have an opportunity to be the donkey that God's just riding in, that we're just serving the King.
Amen.
We're just serving the King. And Lord, just use me wherever. If you need me to take you into Jerusalem, I'll take you into Jerusalem. If you need me to take you to Africa, I'll take you to Africa. If you need me to take you to Caneyville, I'll take you to Caneyville. If you need me to take you to Highsville, I'll take you to Highsville. Wherever you need to go, just tell me where to go. And because where I go, you go with me, because you live in me now. And just as he sat upon the donkey and rode into Jerusalem, he made a way for him to sit into our heart, so that wherever we go, the kingdom of God is going. Wherever we go, Jesus is going. Wherever we go, the power and the glory of God's going. It's just, what are we? It's again, what we've been talking about. It's humbling ourselves, moving ourselves out of the way. It's not about our wants. It's not about our desires. It's all about him. If he goes right, I want to go right. If he goes left, I want to go left. And I really feel like in the earth today, I'm just hearing this over and over. Every sermon I listen to is this confirmation. Every teaching I listen to is the same confirmation. We must leave the land of the comfortable and go into the land of unknown. But that takes great humility and faith in Jesus, because you have to put you aside. And that is not easy. And I just feel like this cult so often that's been tied up waiting for this moment. And maybe you've been tied up and waiting for this moment, and the master calls. And I guess the question is, what are you going to do with it? Will you answer it? Will you say, yes, Lord? Because wasn't these disciples just like this coat? He just walks up to him and says, I need you to leave everything and follow me. I need you to leave your safety of being tied up. I need you to leave your safety of being fed. I need your safety of the home. I need your safety of all this, and I need you to follow me because I've got a better plan. And that's what this donkey was. Go get the donkey. I have need of them. If anybody asks, just say, the master needs them. And the disciples went, and they didn't get it. It took them a while. But then they were endued with power to become witnesses. And they were given the grace to begin to preach the kingdom and to expand the kingdom and carry the weight of the glory wherever they go. So, I don't know.
It's so funny, too, because, I mean, like you're just saying over there a while ago, when you were talking about James and John wanting to set by Messiah in his kingdom, it's. I mean, they're so close to him, Greg. They're so close to him daily, and yet they're so worldly and so fleshly in their way of thinking. And that just brings the human side to us to know that, you know, it's not okay, but it is okay that we're still just so broken at times and still need to be on that threshing floor, need God to come in and just keep fleshing that stuff out of us so we become more like him. I think until you enter into the full ultimate sanctification of Messiah, you know, we have the sanctification that's by proxy of being saved. We have progressive sanctification. The Methodists understood that. But then there's the ultimate sanctification when you are face to face with your Lord. And I think until then, we're constantly having, I mean, they're right with him every day, and they're literally.
He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And at that time, you know, we've talked about this in this book here, Mark. You know, those guys, the disciples at the time, the Holy Spirit wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. And, excuse me. So, you know, the time had not yet come. So, you know, he was on the outside of them. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, they could see him, they could feel him, they could hear him, they could touch him, but he was still on the outside of them. So he hadn't been able to get inside of them to start cleaning them up. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So there's only so much exterior things, you know, like reading your word and all that. It takes the Holy Spirit inside of you.
That's good.
To clean, you know, you got to be clean from the inside out. So what's clean on the inside will eventually show on the outside.
Mm-hmm. And going with that, you know, Jacob Swift, he texted in and said that we need to be fishers of men and stop trying to clean them and let Jesus do it. And that's so true, because you think about it, when we try to clean each other, we can never reach the inside of one another. So it's like whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones. Mm. It's just like the Pharisees. They were trying to clean each other, were trying to do it in their own self, and they thought that that was enough for the outside to be okay. And when we really think about it, when we're trying to fix one another, like, we are trying to fix the outside, because it's cheaper to try to fix the outside of one another, because then we're not going to be as much as needy, or as you know, as much attention needed. But the Lord, you know, he doesn't turn us away or say that we're too much or get so frustrated with us. He just wants us to look the part so that we'll be quiet, or so that we'll not be a lot to handle.
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of people feel that they are afraid that they are too much to handle. Well, they can't handle my stuff, and that's true. We might not be able to handle each other's stuff, but God can. And that's he can do from the inside out.
Right. So Jesus was their example while he was here, you know, and he told them, he said, there's, you know, whenever I leave, you can't come, but I'll send a comforter, and he will show you all things. So everything that he's teaching them, they don't get it, you know. I mean, he's even, you know, he understands they don't get it right now because they're still in the flesh, you know. And the flesh cannot please God. That's what it says, you know, and his word will not return to him void. So in like manner, they're still walking after the flesh because they have not received the Spirit of God inside of them yet. So they can't comprehend these things fully. Like, they can have a understanding, you know, they get some of it. But when the Holy Spirit come, then all the words that Jesus had spoke to them, he brought to back their remembrance, and then they understood. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so now let's how does that apply to me, you, or Hannah or Aaron? Well, we read this word, you know, how many times we read this word, and how many times does he show us something new in it? Of the same word that we just read, he showed us one thing, then we grew in that area, and then we got reached another spot that he wanted us to be, and he shows us something else in the very same word. So you got the exterior, and then you got the interior. And it takes, you know, it's like everything. There's a time and a season for all things, you know, and there's times in our minds we can't understand things until we got to go through some things, and then the Lord can reveal us the meaning, mm-hmm. if that makes any sense at all. Mm-hmm. So at the time of the disciples, they wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, because I was thinking, man, what would it be like to just walk with Jesus, you know? Well, I think I'd like to have him inside of me. You know,
yeah.
what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But still yet, now, though, when I'm face-to-face with him, he's going to be inside of me, and I'm going to be able to hug him, you know? It's going to be like he's going to be everywhere at that time. So,
amen.
Yeah.
Good word.
Yeah. At that time, he was just on the exterior.
I think the thing that, which I can transition if we, are we going to break? Don't know.
He said he didn't know.
I think the thing we can learn from that time period and from the disciples, though, is this completely being sold out for him. Mm. Like,
without the,
they were sold out. They truly left everything and gave everything up to follow him. And I think because we have him living inside of us, and we have, you know,
blessed are those who believe and have not seen.
We are.
Yeah.
But we don't have that same culture that they had.
Yeah.
But it's up to us to create that culture. It's up to us to be different than what we're seeing in the rest of the church. You know, because we've came so far from just being sold out. Because so many want to have both. Want to have the world or even if it's not the world, like sin and all that, want to not leave everything and be willing to give anything or everything up, or leave the comfortable, like Aaron's been preaching, the land of the comfortable into the land of the unknown. That's what the Lord has been speaking to Aaron. And I think that's what we could learn from the disciples, is they left the land of the comfortable.
They left their nets, they left their mending, they left everything.
To go to the land of the unknown. Yeah. And that would not have been easy. But to me, that's something we can learn from them. You know, they had a lot of things not right, and they did struggle to understand, but so do we if we think about it. I mean, he was trying to get them to understand certain things, but he didn't require them to be able to understand in order for them to follow him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like, he didn't say, you have to understand all this before you can follow. He just called them. And I think we try to, like, you know, we were talking about earlier, we think we have to know everything and do everything.
Yeah.
And that's that pressuring from the religious type spirit. But I think that if there's one thing that I'm thinking about this morning that we can learn from them, is just giving it all for him.
Amen.
And just following him, and not trying to overthink it, just being so persuaded and so in love with him, and so such a desire for him, that we just follow him, and we're willing to walk into the unknown and learn it as we go, and, you know, let him mold us and shape us and clean us. You know,
it's good.
Amen. Let's do this. I'll read the first trivia question, and they can call in while you're in Kingdom Corner, and we'll just keep going. So the first trivia question of today is, we didn't answer for this yesterday, so let's try this again. When King Jehoshaphat heard that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and others were coming to attack, what did Jehoshaphat command the people of Judah to do? What did Jehoshaphat command the people of Judah to do? Amen. 270-257-2689. All right, Miss Hannah, take us into the Kingdom Corner, and y'all just keep flowing with the Spirit of God. I'm just listening and having church in here.
I have a question on Judas after we get done with this, but so I got to remember that. because you said Judas. But yeah, that's what, because I agree with you, Greg, before we get into Deuteronomy, that's where I'm at. But I would rather have him dwelling inside of me. Because we have the hope and we know that we're going to see him face to face.
Amen.
You know, but I think we can always learn. Like, I wouldn't want to be in the days of Exodus and the Israelites that were traveling through the wilderness. I mean, there's a lot of things in this word. I'm glad. I'm like, thank you, God, I wasn't born then.
Yeah.
Or that I wasn't, you know, a part of even the Israelite people in that time. Like, there would have been great things about it. But there's always things that we can learn. And I'm so thankful for that, that there's always things that we can learn from that are the examples in this word.
You know, when I like a new meaning of that, blessed, that just kind of hit me just then. You know, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. I wonder if what he was talking about when he was explaining it to them was the ones who's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and mm-hmm. not get to watch him walk the way they did whenever he was explaining that to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how much, because I just, you know, with him, with for him to draw me out of the world when I wasn't looking for him, I mean, you know, I was just living. And I, you know, I wasn't at my wits, you know, I was just me being me and doing my thing.
Yes.
Not, you know, just being whoever. And I'm not saying I was a bad guy or nothing like that to people, but I was whatever. Anyways. And he drawed me out, you know, by his spirit. And I never seen him. You know, I've never seen him. I mean, I've had visions and this and that, but I've never seen his face, but whatever. But either way, how blessed is that? You know what I'm saying?
Wow.
And
that's good.
And then not only that, so he pulls me out and he changes me and he's continued to change me, you know, and it's just a new meaning. Blessed to those who believe and have not seen.
Mm.
I've never looked at it that way till just now. Just now. Blessed to those who believe and have not seen. They're walking with him then. They see him when he says that. And I've never put those together the way that
That's so good. Well, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon perish from the land you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will utterly be destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left in few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So that's just...
Can I speak into that a little bit? Kind of goes with everything we've all been saying, the shadow pictures of Messiah, because everything works, all of Scripture works, and it's profitable in so many different facets. But from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, you see the concept of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And you, in order to, and we was talking about that a while ago, like the whole thing of getting our eyes off people and getting it on God, and the whole thing of surrendering to God and making him the sole focus of our lives, and people being in the church but not really being in God. The whole picture that God gives us, we're called the bride of Christ, is the betrothal of the Lord. And that's here too. It's us being married to God. It's that whole thing, you leave in order to cleave.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God gave to Scripture, that a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his new wife, and the two shall become one. The whole point of God is He wants us to become one with Him, one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we love, and out of that love, we become great fathers, mothers, you know, friends, ministers of the gospel, whatever. That's not our first and foremost. It's cleaving to God. It's becoming one with Him. And the whole thing with God becoming a jealous God is because He betrothed them in the wilderness. When He took them out of Egypt, He became their sole responsible person over them. He assumed the responsibility to become their provider, their shelter, their shade. He became everything. And so that's the warning. I'm going to become your husband. I'm going to become the one that becomes everything to you. So when they walk away from God or they turn away unto idols, it's like being in a marriage. It's like your wife beginning to look at another. Mm-hmm. That holy jealousy rises up because you became one. You leave in order to cleave. And that's what they did in the book of Exodus. They left Pharaoh's house. Mm-hmm. They left something, but they cleaved to another. Yeah. And so that's the whole picture of all of Messiah, is that we are brought out of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom. We don't just leave. You know, religion has you to leave. You know, you get out of sin, you're modifying that outward exterior. Mm-hmm. But like what Greg says, in this, I can scream. All of this is tying in together. You leave the outward, but you're cleaving to the inward. And so if we will cleave to God, then we won't turn to idols.
Yes.
And when we stop cleaving to the Lord and stop coming face to face and He stops being the aspiration of everything, then we'll start cleaving to something else. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole thing of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
So Father, forgive us. Oh my gosh, if I'm cleaving to anything that's taking away, or I'm even making you jealous because I'm after something that, even if it's a good thing, and it's not God. Yeah.
So like, you know, even Paul talks about, you know, he talks about the flesh dying. And just like the law says that when your husband dies, the wife can remarry. And when we die to sin, you know, we are free to remarry. And who are we remarrying? We're remarrying God. Mm, you know what I'm saying? We are the bride of Christ. You know, and so many things, like you said, you know, so many people, they can get, and it's so easy to get caught up in their salvation experience. You know, in their, you talked about your ministry, you know, to get caught up in that ministry, in that, or whatever it is, that your center focus is that thing and not the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Because if you're focused on the Lord, the ministry is going to come no matter what, because you're focused on the Lord. But like in our ministries, like does that become what we are cleaving to? Or is it our spouse? Are we cleaving to our spouse? Are we cleaving to our kids? Are we cleaving to our job? Are we cleaving to what are we cleaving to? Mm-hmm. Does that make, you know?
You can't cleave to two things. You got to choose one.
And He wants it to be Him. Wow. Like you said, you know, you if you're a husband or if you're a wife, and you find that your husband or your wife is cleaving to something other than you, what does that make you do? You know, well, God's the same way. What are you cleaving to? What is the thing that is most important to you right now? Is it the Lord, or is it this thing? Mm-hmm. Is it this experience? Is it this task? Is it what is the most important thing to you right now? It should be the Lord. That's what He wants. He's a jealous God. That's what He talks about.
This is so good. And I feel like He's showing me something new in this that I didn't see before. But so this is sticking out to me. There you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands.
Wow.
That's what's key to me right now is, anything that is the work of human hands, us trying to put our hand on whatever it is.
Wow.
Because I'm thinking about these things.
Enter into my rest by ceasing from your work.
Carving wood and stone and idols like that, we don't really see that as much anymore. That's not going to relate to us as far as like carving something and, you know, that specific example. But even when we're talking about cleaving to our kids or cleaving to, you know, people, it's like the Lord has shown me, like, He wants to cleave to them too.
Come on.
So when we, like, God's all about people. Like, He's about, he said that His creation of people were very good. So he is concerned, you know, He uses these things and He blesses us and gives us all these other, like, material things that are going to fade away. But the person, we are the only part of creation that has a soul.
Yeah.
We are the only eternal creation that either we're going to dwell with Him forever or perish forever.
Amen. Come on.
And He is out for the people, like, are the ones that we're trying to cleave to. He wants to cleave to. So we're getting in the way.
We're getting in the way.
We're not only cheating on Him, but we're also enabling somebody else to cheat on Him or trying to take His place in somebody else.
Oh my goodness. And that kind of goes back to, like, you know, you're trying to carry more than you can because you're trying. I got a really good friend, you know, she told me a long time ago, you know, you can't become God to that person.
Yeah.
Because when you do that, you're pulling away their need to seek God for themselves. Mm-hmm. And when they don't have that,
they go to you.
Then they're going to go to you, but they're missing the deeper of what God can give them. You know, and I know Aaron can speak into this too, just being a pastor, but my heart grieves because I think there's probably pastors, you've lost your passion for the leaving and the cleaving to God because ministry becomes overwhelming. Like you're trying, I mean, it's just, you know, whatever it can be. Ministry can become the sole focus. Don't you love when you first came into the things of God and it was just all about Him?
Yeah.
All about Him. And daily life, just, I mean, ministry. And I think so often pastors struggle because that thing becomes the center focus and they can't cleave to God because everything around them is pulling at them. And my heart just becomes weepy. And I still want to do something for ministry and pastors one day. But I just pray that pastors, I mean, if you just have to say, look, I'm shutting this down until I figure out what God's doing in my life right now. I mean, there's nothing more important than the passion of God in your life. There's nothing more important than you being the sole person that's seeking God in your own life.
Mm.
Not seeking God for others.
Yeah.
But you seeking God. And out of that comes messages or out of that. But we become us, ministry, and the whole world, and then God. And so I just pray for pastors today that you become so bold that you're willing to just step back and say, I'm going to seek you, God. If it stands, it stands. And if it falls, it falls. But there's nothing going to replace you in my life.
Yeah. And it's really, it's not easy, but it is simple. The order, He's laid out the order of our lives
It
should be.
Yes.
And yet we...
And you see that in Ephesians. It's God,
yes.
It's the husband, the father, the mother, and the children. But I think structurally, it's even like that. In a ministry, it's God first. And I'm going to be honest with you. I see a lot of... It's not God first. I mean, I think it was God in the, you know, in initiates things. Come on, let's just... We'll be honest. God initiates it. But somewhere... We lose our passion. Somewhere we lose everything. And maybe that's why fasting is so good. Because
go back and do your first works over.
Yes. Fasting's so good. It kind of shuts the whole world off. So you can kind of reset yourself. That feeling like if we don't do this, it's not going to be done. But if it doesn't, so what? And I don't know how we can get to that place, you know?
You know, I feel like... I'm going to chime in just for a second. Y'all
on.
Are flowing. I try to find vocabulary for that for about 2 years now because it's something I've been noticing for a while, but it's become even more prevalent in society today in the church, especially in the Western church. I think somewhere along the lines, even if it's unconsciously, we feel like we're the savior of the world.
Yes, yes.
And we try to take that upon our shoulders because we have such language of, you're going to win the world. You're going to do this. You got to go. You got to do this. And we make everything feel so responsible on our shoulders. And if you look at the disciples, they never felt that. Mm-hmm. It was, wow. They never had the encounter. They never had the intention to change the world. They had the intention, I'm going to dwell here until I get the next directions. And when I get those directions, he'll give me the promise. And when he gives me the promise, I'll be able to be a witness unto the whole world. But I don't have that responsibility, because most of what they did outside of Paul was very localized. Mm-hmm. Jesus was in like a little 30-mile square footage his whole life. And yet that's the Savior of the world. And Paul got sent out to the Gentiles and all these kind of things. But I think we have to lose this ideology that we are the Savior of the world. We've got to fix the world. We've got to have the platform. We've got to be the generational voice. We've got to do this. We've got to build the best church. We've got to provide the program. God, we've got to do this. We need to do one thing, and that thing is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. And 4 hours in a prayer closet is greater than 4 hours building a program any day of the week.
Wow,
and we've got to find where the source of our power is coming from. And it's not our intellect, our abilities, and our giftings. It is from the private place of prayer and of fasting and being in his presence. And that's why with David we can say, this one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. And if we don't have the best children ministry, we don't need it. If we don't have the best this and that, that's fine. But if we've got his presence and we've got the Shekinah glory where the singers can't sing and the minister can't minister, that's what changes people's life. Your programs are great. They're fine. They're not sinful if they're pointing people to Christ. But at the end of the day, that is not the Savior of the world. There is one thing that transforms man. There's one thing that breaks the yoke, and that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. An anointing doesn't come because you had a good business meeting. Anointing comes because you hit your knees and you have calluses on them because you stay there before the face of God.
Praise God.
And I feel like somewhere along the line, we felt like we can do this.
Yes.
If I hit the light there and I hit the music there do the right sermon here and we do the right drum beat here, we got this. But in the end of the day, it's just one thing,
Father,
that I have desired of the Lord, and that's to dwell in the house. Mm-hmm. And this is where we're at. This is our revival.
But you do see that. You see that pattern in the book of Acts. Me and Sister Judy were talking yesterday about, you don't see mega ministry in the book of Acts. I know 3,000 were added that day, but you see house to house and them coming together and breaking bread and just worshiping. And out of that, I mean, if anything, you see a suffering church. You see the disciples all go to die a suffering death. You see them go into the diaspora, and the church is built on the back of suffering, not suffering like sickness and disease and poverty. That's not, but I'm talking about the persecution and them being so desperate. That's why in Iran, you have the fastest growing, largest church in China. Because the pressure of just getting in his presence and the cost is building this thing. It's swelling from inside out. We're growing from the outside in, and that's why we're dying, and the people are not growing, and they're just dying on the vine because we're growing from out to in, like Greg said. But the church in China and in Iran, they've already died to self. They've cleaved and married God, and they're dying from inside out, and they're growing exponentially. We look like we're alive in America, and we've got a dead church. We're dead.
And, but there is a remnant.
There is a remnant.
There is a remnant. And what we are seeing by the grace of God is we are entertaining people right into hell.
Come on.
But there is a shift. And there is a shift, and I believe there's an awakening coming to the church, and there's an awakening, and there is still power in the blood. And this is where I'm at right now. I'm
Praise
speaking
God.
Life. I'm going to speak that there is a revival and there's an awakening coming to the house of the Lord, and there's a glory that will not be stopped. There is a declare over the church of the living God and the earth today, he is coming and he will not be stopped. He is coming and he will not be stopped. And those that are
Praise
his will
God.
Hear his voice. And there is going to come a separation. We've been saying this for years, and you see it already happening, is that there's coming a separation between the wheat and the tare, the goats and the sheep. And truly, he will identify who are his.
Wow.
And it's coming. We got to go to break. This is my hard break. We'll keep the flow here. We're going to do a quick break here. We did have an answer. Mr. Robbie and Miss Mary answered that one question fast. Miss Jerry got it correct, just a little bit behind Brother Robbie and Miss Mary. But the second trivia question in second John, according to Isaiah, after the end times, what will people in Zion and Jerusalem be called? According to the Isaiah, after the end times, what will people in Zion and Jerusalem be called? 270-257-2689. Amen. Just having church in here.
I said, look, your pastor over there singing.
Yeah, I just, nobody can sing me over here.
They can't see, but they can hear
you. You can't see me, but you can't hear me over here. So,
yeah, we can hear you.
Oh,
we still can hear you.
I'm sorry. All right,
that song. No, what was that song?
It's called Nobody.
We don't
by Elevation Worship.
For getting undignified in the Lord's presence.
Man, I love that. It's one of my favorite songs, I think.
I don't think I've heard it. That's
yeah,
why
it's a little bit of an older song. It's 3 or 4 years old at this point, but we sing it. It's been singing it quite often here, and it's just been a big song for us lately, just in our hearts. Again, it's called Nobody by Elevation Worship. Just such a good song. Gosh, no one else will wear that crown.
Whew. Wow, praise God.
Man, it makes me want to shout. I might just let y'all do the rest of this. I'll just go to the sanctuary.
I'm excited that you feel such a revival in your heart for the things of God. So, amen.
It's contagious.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It's supposed to be too, right?
Amen. Well, where are we going now?
Well, I think we were talking about like God doing something inwardly out and the passion. And we just in here talking. You know what, like, we're upholding something that's dead. And, you know, it says in Revelation, you have a reputation that you're alive, but yet you're dead. And that's the most fearful thing, is to think that you have a reputation. Everybody thinks that something great's happening in your church, but on the inside, is things that God is not honored and pleased with.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was with my teaching yesterday, she said, you know, you can be in love with someone, but you don't get the full use of their name and the weight of who they are until you marry them. And Jesus said, you know, we are to call him Lord. And that Lord means that he's master. He gets to decide. He's the one that navigates our life. And we're often not able to allow that because of bruising and things that go on in our life. But God wants to bring us to a place to heal us, to where we understand that wherever God is going to take us is always going to be to better us, Greg.
Yeah, so...
It's trust.
And the thing is, like Deuteronomy, like your kingdom corner.
Amen.
Cleave to him.
Yeah.
You know, when we cleave to the ministry, like what you're talking about, you know, the church or what, you know, and you cleave to this, or you know, whatever you cleave to that's not him won't stand. You know, he's the only thing that's going to stand. And that's what he's wanting for, is just us to turn to him. So, you know, you talk about, you know, person, what's that look like? Well, for me, you know, one of the toughest things, well, I don't know. I mean, for me, it's all tough, really, because, you know, I am who I you know, I'm saying he's changing me. But he is the strong man of my house. Some guys may not have no issue with that. That's a very hard thing, you know, to lay down. Lord, you are the strong man of my house. You're going to be my defender.
Ooh,
you're going to be my protector. You're going to be my provider. You know, and it's that's a tough thing for some. You know?
I think it would be harder for men than women, because women have this just innate nature to want that superhero, that, you know, knight in shining armor, somebody to lean on. But for men, you like almost come out of the womb thinking, I've got this.
Yeah.
So that would
be. You know, and then it talks about, I mean, I got to be that, you know what I'm saying? But I've got to be his first. And he's got to be mine. And we got to be one. You know, and then all those things will follow, you know. And that's the, if anybody gets anything out of this today, is to put him at the beginning of all it is that you want to do. If you want to start a business, If you want to start a relationship, if you want to, if you got a ministry, whatever, first things first, you and him. Know who he is and know who you are in him and know who you two are together, you know? And that's a process. Mm-hmm. That don't happen overnight, you know? And I'm 20 years into this thing now, I guess it is. And I'm still, you know, I'm just now scratching the surface, you know, after 20 years. But, you know, it's taken me this long to realize who he is. You know, it's taken me this long to realize who I am. It's taken me this long to realize how much I need him, you know, and it's been a process through the whole thing. It doesn't happen overnight. But
I think what I've loved about, and I don't know your full testimony, but what I have gleaned over just stuff you've shared, and I think for men or whomever it might be, it's like looking at all that's so wrong. You look at the word and it's like a mirror, and you look at all that's so wrong and you think there's no way I can ever come out of this. There's no way I can change that. I'm depending on this. You look at it's a mess. But what I've loved about what you've always shared, and I think you bring that to the table every Thursday, is a full dependence upon God. You came to God angry, you came to God broken, and you did not focus on that. You focused on how big God was, and you kept saying, Lord, change me, change me. And that changing may take a good bit. Like if you're in a place today and you're tuning in and you can look at the life around you, what you've built, and it's a mess, get your focus off of that. Just do it day by day. Focus on today. Let God change something today. You know, he's drawn you to himself. He loves you just where you're at. He can love you in all your brokenness. And even in that brokenness that may take a good bit to come out of, maybe you're in a place that's not good, and there's just keep focusing on the beauty of God. And the more you focus on God, the more those things are going to begin to mm-hmm. diminish. We want to go fix the stuff and then come to God.
Yeah.
But that's what I've loved about Greg every week is just, no matter how broken, no matter how, you know, he talked a lot about having an anger issue, you know, maybe a little bit of an attitude, I can kind of glean.
A little, just
you know,
just
begging
touch.
God to be a better husband, begging God to be a better father. I've never heard like Greg talked about how he did any of this. It's all been, I beg God to be different. And I could weep at that because, haven't you got this? He begged, he's in there still singing.
Well,
he begged God to be different. Mm. And for anybody tuning in today, maybe a pastor, a mother, a father, a job, beg God to be different, right, Greg?
Yeah, and you know, one thing, meekness is, you know, it's often mistake for weakness, you know, but a person, in my experience, that does not come natural. That is not a natural thing, mm-hmm. in my experience, for me, and that is not a gift. That is a fruit that has been cultivated and broke down and plowed and tilled and fertilized and watered, you know,
wow.
That has grown. That wasn't always there, you know, and it don't come easy. And it's still a battle, you know. And any which way, all this is just to say this. He is the only hope that we have, you know, and if we find ourselves in whatever situation this is, we've already been down these roads. Whatever you're out there and you're dealing with, you've been down that road. You've been to the end. You've seen what's down there. He is the only way. And I know it's hard to understand. What does that mean? Go to him in your not understanding and say, look, God, I don't know what this means, but I hear this guy saying that you can help me. I don't understand. Help me, God. And he'll help you. I can't explain
it. Where you're at.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how, what, I don't have like a prayer for you to follow to say this and do that. I don't have that, but you do. And it's just honest. You know, if you're seeking the Lord and you're broken and you're there, you just cry out to him in whatever the situation you're in and say, and just, I don't know what to tell you to say. Just be real with him. You know, whenever the first time I talked to him, I didn't even know what I was doing. You know, I just told him, I didn't know what praying was. I didn't know anything. I just knew that I could feel him. And I told him, and I said, you know, everything I've done, there ain't a thing I can do to change it. I'm sorry. You know, I didn't go and say, God, if you save me, I'll do this. I didn't have nothing to offer. You know, I didn't have anything to offer. I was guilty, and he forgave me.
Wow.
Period.
Come on.
You know,
I
didn't have nothing to trade. I didn't, you know, I didn't say, if you do this, I'll do none of that for me. That's not how it worked for me. I don't know. And just turn to him. That's all I can say, you know. And Greg, I don't even know what you're talking about. I get it. I completely understand that. But if you believe that the Lord is there,
yes,
and you feel him drawing you, and you feel that right now, then just tell him, I feel you. I don't know what's going on. I want you. And he will work on there. People will come. I'm not even going to say. I don't know what he'll do, but he'll do something. And it'll be just for you. And he will meet you where you are.
You keep coming broken. I remember when I first came into the deeper things of God, because I got saved at 16 but came back at 20. And I know for the first 2 years, I stayed at the altar. I would go, you know, they'd have an altar call, and you know, if you want prayer. And I know the pastor probably looked at me and said, you again? But I was so desperate to see God change me. And it was that desperation. And that's what I see in you, Greg. It's like, even in all of your brokenness, you just keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. And somehow or another, as you just kept coming back, and it makes me want to weep because I'm thinking, like, just even for myself, you kept coming back. But somehow or another, things started working out. Things started changing. So, you know, if you're tuning in today and it just seems like your life is so overwhelming and the brokenness is so big, just keep coming back. You ever have something that's so dirty? Have you ever seen this handle, like it's so dirty, and you put it under the sink? Like you have, like things are just have to be rinsed off really quick. But something that's really dirty, and you just have to keep washing, and you keep squeezing, and there's just still stuff.
Yeah.
But eventually, you will get to squeezing that one last time, and it all comes out. And I think that's just where our life is. And the devil will say, he will use the spirit of condemnation to stop that process. But you have to know there's therefore no condemnation those that are in Christ Jesus. Because God does not ever condemn those that are just pushing in toward him. And I think there's been times when it's like, Lord, I just can't do that. I don't know how to. Even in that, there's a book by David Wilkerson, and I don't remember it. Gosh, I wish I knew the name of it. I need to look it up. But David Wilkerson was very hard and very prophetic. But he wrote a book about people that just kept pushing toward God, even still like in drugs. And they might go use again. But run back to God. Maybe your struggle is pornography and you find yourself in your car by yourself and you're looking at pornography. Don't stop. Just keep coming.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you keep coming, there's something about the river of God flowing from the throne that will wash you. Because you're maybe having a problem with your mouth. I mean, you know, just keep coming and just saying, Abba, Father, lay your hand upon me. Keep coming. And someday you're going to look up and you're going to say, wow, I'm a better dad. I'm a better father. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better wife. I'm a better son or daughter of God. It just keep coming. Yep. You've been in, you know, you've had remarried, divorced. You seem like you can't get that right. Just keep coming. Keep running. And one day you're going to look up and something will change if you just keep coming to God.
Yeah.
It's
just keep
an active pursuit.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. That's all he wants. Every aspect, the way out, you know, and every thing in this book right here, every detail that happened, every event, there was always a way out, and the way out was him. Turn to me, he says.
Mm.
From Genesis all the way to Revelation, he's saying, come to me. That's it. Turn to me. let me fix you. You know, don't turn to the things of this world. Don't turn to your understanding. Enter into my rest by ceasing from your works. You know, come to me.
Well, you know, this is coming to me. That's why I was getting so excited a while ago. But God reminded me of a scripture, and it goes with where we, I mean, where are we really? Ask yourself, where are you really today with God? I mean, all of this conversation is so good because really, where are you? You might be busy in church. Maybe you are taking care of ministry. You're constantly running. But if you were really face-to-face with God, where are you? And God just reminded me of this scripture. And it can go even with churches. Like, you have a reputation of being alive, but yet you're dead. And I love this one, Aaron. Proverbs 20:23, it says, unequal weights are detestable to the Lord, and dishonest scales are no gain. God hates unjust weights. And what that was is when they would add unpure metals to pure gold, and they would deceive in order to get something.
Yeah.
What are we adding to our spiritual journey that we think, what are we adding to the pure gold of salvation of Messiah Yeshua, and we think that we're okay with God? We think things are okay. Unjust weights that we're adding to our spiritual journey, unjust weights that we're adding to a church to think that we're building and we're gaining growth. We're adding things. We've become a seeker-friendly, you know, generation to where we have brought an ecumenical gospel to where we've added to the pureness of God, because they take the pure, but they take unpure elements and they added it. And this is what he's speaking into in Proverbs. Unjust weights, the measurements, and God called them detestable.
Turn from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Yes.
Didn't I do this in your name?
What have we even added to, like, what have we added to our spiritual journey that we've called God, and God is saying it's detestable? You want to speak into that, aren't you? Amen. Amen. He's saying amen.
Well, you know, wow. Like that, didn't we cast out devils in your name?
Yes.
Didn't we heal in your name? Turn from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That ties right in with that extra weight.
Yes.
You know, they're doing all the things. They're doing all the things on the outside, and God is still, because his word will not return to him void, he is still healing. He's still casting out devils. And they're doing this in his name, but they don't know him.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Turn from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And that goes back to what we was talking about with the ministry. When your ministry becomes your God, or when your, I'll even say this, and this is going to be hard to understand. Some people, they cling to their testimony, and that's the only thing they have, is that one testimony.
Wow.
And that's what they always go back to, and they never grow from that point right there. You know, that thing is what they know about God, and they never grow from that point, from that one testimony. You see what I'm saying? That's this one good thing, and you got so much life to live to grow from that. You know what I'm saying? From that one. But some people, it's like that's the only thing that they have. And there's just so more to God than, I mean, I've got a testimony, but that's just the beginning. You know, my testimony.
We should have several testimonies.
Yeah, my testimony, you know, where he delivered me, and, you know, that's just one small part of this 20-some plus years of God changing me.
Mm.
And my testimony is the life that I now live, which is Christ in me.
Amen.
You know,
you
and
live for him.
Exactly. And it's like, that's a day-by-day process that I got to die out. You know, that, because there's still, you know, I wrestle with Greg Carwile every day, you know, and the spirit wrestles with the flesh. And it's, you know, sometimes, you know, he's pretty daggone hard-headed at times.
Mm.
And, you know, that's why I'm so desperate for God, because we talk about Jesus being on the outside, or rather you being on the inside. Well, if he wasn't on the inside, I'd still be what I was, because he's in me.
He's working out.
The only good in me is him in me.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? It's nothing of me, and it's all of Him. And it's nothing that I've done. It's all what He has done in me. And even the fact that I humbled myself is because He has humbled me. And I don't want to take any credit for anything. Like, I didn't, like, just say, okay, God, I'm going to submit to You. No, I was this way, and now I'm this way.
Praise
and
God.
It's all because of Him. Amen. You know, if I was humbled, it's because He has humbled me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and all I know is that I am desperate. Without Him, I am hopeless. There is no hope. And all, like, every aspect of my life is desperation for God. To be a father, to be a husband, to be my whatever it is on my job, to be whatever. I'm desperate for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He's my, what else is there? I can't do it on myself. You know, I can only go so far, but He's all I got.
Well, you know, the opposite of that, you know, because they added unjust weights to what was pure so they could profit out of deception. And so that's man. That could be a picture of religion adding. But, Hannah, the opposite of that is He's a refiner's fire.
Mm-hmm.
And He's the silversmith that will put us in a fire, in this intensity, for not the extent of adding, but extracting.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to, he's purifying. Not trying to harm, but He's trying to take out
the
everything
best.
That would make you unjust.
Mm.
Everything that would make you unrighteous. Everything that looks like God, but really isn't God. Everything that makes you think you're okay, but doesn't. He does the opposite effect. Don't you just love how God just pours all this into us? But for the intent, for even ourselves, amen.
Amen. You know, that's crazy that you spoke into purity, because this whole time the Lord's been kind of showing me, and it ties right back into the marriage thing, with the leaving and cleaving and trying to cleave to different things. Part of that cleaving is the intimacy aspect of it.
Amen.
Coming
Amen.
Into one, there's, you know, yes. the intimacy of marriage. But that's the same thing with the Lord, because He's wanting us to become intimate with Him so that we can reproduce.
Mm.
And when we reproduce with Him, it's pure. When we cleave to these other things, we're reproducing things that are impure.
Wow, that is so good.
Mm. That is good. Wow.
That is so good. We're replicating the other things.
We're replicating impure things, and that's what is being built. That's the generation. Like, you know, we can think about children, or we can think about, you know, the things that the Lord wants us to birth. Well, if we're doing it in our own strength and through cleaving to other things, we're cheating on God, then all of those things are going to be sinful and impure things that we're trying to work with and build upon and grow. And that's why it's all going to burn in the hay and stubble.
Yeah.
Only that which is pure will remain.
Yeah.
That's the meaning of that hard understanding about woe to you, a child, and give suck in those days in Matthew 24.
Wow.
Because he's coming back for a virgin bride, right?
Yeah.
Spotless. Well, if you come back for your bride and she's nursing, or with child, she's not been faithful.
Mm.
That's the meaning of that.
Oh, that's a good word. That's a good word. You know, you see, Jesus says, I'm going to go to my Father's house and prepare a place. So we know Hebraically what that meant. Because Mary and Joseph were betrothed together. So it's a little bit different than the way it is in America. Most time everybody has slept together, then they get married. Or they've lived together and they get married.
Yep.
But this betrothal was very pure. It was righteous to the extent when Mary says she's going to be impregnated with the Messiah, he has to offer her a certificate of divorce. So that's how significant betrothal was in those days. Like, if you were engaged, like, you're already considered married per se.
Yeah.
And so,
but you're still remaining pure.
You're remaining pure. And so, and then during that season of betrothal, the father would have the son come and prepare a chamber or something for the bride. And she did not know, and that's where you get Matthew chapter 25, with oil in the lamp, is the bride, it says in Revelation, she's making herself ready by the help of the Holy Spirit, of course.
Yeah.
So the son is preparing a place and the bride's making herself. Every one of these are action words. They're verbs. And they're telling us that we're not to be apathetic or passive. Well, I'm just saved. I can, the Lord, you know, just saining around. It's a really a progressive moving. He's preparing and she's making. So there's this, if you will, moving toward coming back together.
Yeah.
And so when Joseph realizes that she is pregnant with Messiah and not, you know, she's not been unfaithful, that goes on. That's why I love Passover, because I feel like that when we take Passover every year, we are remembering our betrothal. It's like reminding ourselves yearly, and even communion. We have communion at the front of our service, and during worship, we don't serve communion. And you can do it however you want, but we felt convicted about serving communion because that is a personal thing that you need to do. Maybe you're taking it and you ought not be taking it. So we put it at the front and you can come and take. That is you reminding yourself, Hannah, daily or weekly or however often as you take it. If it's even at just Passover, you're reminding yourself you're betrothed to Messiah. And that there's always something or someone that's coming after your affection. So you have to remind yourself to be made ready, as he said. You have to be on guard against everything that would fight against that betrothal. So mm-hmm. that when he comes, because that marriage was consummated. And let's just be honest, you know, in tradition, they would hold up to see that the bride had made herself pure. Like she was, like there was purity, you know what I'm saying? So the consummation of that marriage was shed and it was the blood. So that's the consummation of our marriage with Messiah. It's the blood. The mm-hmm. blood is the thing that speaks greater than Abel, and it is what saves us. It's what sanctifies us. It's what purifies us. And it is what betroths us. It's the price of the blood. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Wow. There's so much with the marriage and the...
We need to do a teaching on that
one. And our relationship with him. There's truly... And it's funny because it's went so much deeper. But every time I read about, you know, the Lord being... How, you know, he's a jealous God. Or really, he speaks to me through my, like, marriage and our relationship with him. Like, say I've been it's like he doesn't let me hold in anything against my husband if mm-hmm. I'm having like feelings, or it's like he always uses it as an opportunity to speak to me and teach me about him and how my relationship with him and I love it because it helps me understand so much more. You know, even that concept of just being jealous, I mean, that is, it's not always, I mean, God is righteous, so him being a jealous God, that's not a sin of jealous, like a bad thing. Like, it is, it's right and righteous for us to desire our husband, and he's our husband.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know, so, like, the husband to desire the bride and to be jealous for, it's wanting the attention, wanting the, and that's just one example. But I feel like there's so much in the with the marriage that we go through if we would open our eyes to let the Lord teach us on how he wants to have a relationship with us and how we can learn, you know. And he even puts it in perspective, you know, whenever maybe I feel a certain way, you know, I want to spend more time with my husband. He's like, I want to spend more time with you. Like, as you feel this way, imagine how I feel this way.
Wow.
You know, and I think he can speak to us in everything. And same thing with me. Like, if I've been, you know, giving my time to everything else and not giving my time to my husband, same thing. Like, we can learn from that and learn how our relationship with the Lord is connected to that.
Yeah, he does me the same way with my kids a lot. You know, I'm training the kids up and, you know, they do something dumb or whatever, you know, he kind of uses that against me. Well, you know, kind of like their dad, so but like manner, I, you know, it's all, yeah, he uses it, yeah. And talk about the marriage and everything, and I've always said the Old Testament is a physical representation of our spiritual walk with Christ, but everything points to Him. Everything is drawing us to Him, whether it's marriage, the law, the what, you know what I'm saying? It's all drawing us closer to Him in some way, shape, or form. You know, the fact that He put marriage in place was a direct representation of what we are to be to Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like, you know, Deuteronomy, mm-hmm. cling to Him, like you leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife, you know. Well, same thing. We cleave to God. And we leave our comfort of ourself. We leave when you leave your mother and father, you're outside of their protection. You're outside of their home. You're outside of everything, your security, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And you cleave to your wife, right?
Amen.
Well, when we leave our self, basically, you know,
Amen.
We cleave to Him, our self security, our self righteousness, our self reliance, our self whatever, and we leave that and we cleave to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He's our, yeah. So,
well, He uses the natural to show us the spiritual, and you're talking
about
over there being faithful and stuff. And I mean, adultery just doesn't happen, it comes a breakdown between the face to face with the husband and the wife. And then the water cooler happens. You know, somebody starts listening to your problems, or, you know, I think the biggest thing that creates a vacuum in a marriage is feeling unvalidated.
Mm-hmm.
And when a person feels unvalidated, you trust me, Satan will send something to validate you.
Mm.
Whether it's another person, whether it's just, it's something. Everybody wants to feel validated. And so that's what's so important, that we stay face to face with God. And it's not easy, because you can drift. I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. You just get so busy with stuff, and you can drift if you don't make God a priority. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I don't know, the Lord speaks to me. I'm trying to explain things in a way that's not like too too out there.
Yeah.
But I mean, He can just speak in every aspect of this, mm-hmm. with the marriage, and, you know, being married to Him first and foremost. Like, it's not about us anymore. Like, if we try to make actual marriage about us and try to just be selfish, like, we all know it's not gonna work.
Amen.
Like, if we act like we're not married, we act like we're married, but we still act like we're single, that doesn't work.
That happens a lot, too.
It just, and it does.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why marriages are failing and things aren't working. The same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Like, that's like just trying to live in our old man again, and trying to live just all about us when we're married to Him. It doesn't work.
And here's one thing, whether you're husband or wife in a marriage, if the thing that's getting on your nerves is what you're focusing on, you're focusing on the wrong thing. If you give whatever that is that you're focusing on, it's whatever, whether you're husband or wife, and this focus is just like wrecking your day or whatever, give that to the Lord and tell Him, say, hey, this is really bothering me. I can't shake my focus, Father. Forgive me, change me, but this is really getting to me, whatever that is, you know, and whatever the case may be. And He will work on you. I don't know how He does it or what He does, whether He works on both or whatever, but whatever it is, whenever you're upset at whatever, more times than not is because your focus is on something other than Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I'm going to say every time. Yeah.
I'd say you're right.
Because He should be the center of our natural marriage.
Because if He is, if your focus is always on the Lord, then this other stuff, it may not be comfortable, but it's not going to get to you, you know, because you know that the Lord is for you and not against you.
Amen.
And you know that He goes before you, you know. So if you're experiencing something, maybe He's working on something in you. You know, that's what He's doing 100% of the time with me.
So it all goes back to structure and order. And when we're out of order in any place, then everything is off kilter. Like our structure, our order, You know, when a husband's apathetic and passive and he doesn't, he lets his wife rule the house, it creates an out of order. Or, you know, churches, whatever it could be, the children, you know, you see children ruling homes.
Yeah.
You know, there's no structure in the home. I mean, order is not a bad thing. It's a God vacuum to create miracles.
It's a gift and a protection.
It's a gift and a protection. And when we step outside of order, then we, I mean, there's an order with our body, like our spirit, soul, and body. The spirit man is the candlestick of the belly. It is the light, the city of God inside of us. But if our flesh is ruling us over the spirit, then we're going to have our spiritual life outside of God's word. But when we allow the spirit to minister to our soulish man, and the soulish man brings the flesh under rule, then that person is sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Then that brings order. So all of order, that's what disasters are. That's what happens whenever you start messing with the order of genetics. You start, I mean, that same-sex marriage, you've destroyed the order of God. Yeah. When you go to Genesis, it says, let every seed bear by its own kind. So we now live in a generation where everything's genetically modified. We've destroyed the order. When you mess with structure and order, you always are going to come up short. So God does have a purpose, and it may seem like that's, I can do it better. I can, I know what I'm doing, but when you think you can, when you think you stand, lest you fall. Amen.
There's a price to pay.
Yes, there's a price to pay.
Wow. That's so good. And I mean, you were talking about being ready, and you know, the bride and the husband, you know, staying ready for one another. And but it even goes back to the part of marriage where it basically is saying, like, be careful, like, not to neglect one another.
Amen.
And I've been trying to figure out a way to say this, but like, not to neglect each other in intimacy, because it's literally telling you that the enemy is waiting for you.
Well, 1 Corinthians says only for a time of prayer and fasting, but it has to be mutual, lest the enemy get a foothold.
So, that's what is sticking out to me, is the enemy. And I think you were talking about in the sense of when you're not feeling validated, that you better believe that the enemy's going to be sending something or someone to validate you.
I've heard too many stories of adultery, and it always starts with a crack between the husband and wife, and but you're still responsible. Like, I mean, maybe you're in a marriage today and you don't feel validated, then you need to get your validation from God.
Yeah.
You have to wait till God can heal whatever that is. I mean, you don't get to sin because you feel unvalidated. What we're saying is that the enemy will use a lack of validation to get you to sin. Mm-hmm. So you are responsible to make sure if you're not getting it from that person, or you're not getting it, whatever it is, you're going to have to get it somewhere, and it better be God.
Well, I want to say this. I want to speak to that. I think that your validation should be from God.
Amen.
First.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And then whether or not you get it or you don't, it shouldn't matter.
Amen.
At that point, because God is the one to validate you.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're not validated by our spouse, then that's because our spouse we have more focus on them than we do of the Lord.
Yeah.
And we want them to act a certain way instead, you know, to please us, to make us feel better or what have you, when all we really need to do is turn to the Lord and let him fix, because our focus is in the wrong spot. You see what I'm saying? If we're wanting to be validated.
When our needs are fulfilled by the Lord, we're allowing him to fulfill all of our needs, all of them, emotional, physical, spiritual. Then we aren't in receiving mode, we're in giving mode. And we will want to give and out of abundance to serve our spouse, to serve those around us, and overflow what God's given us instead of always being hungry and starving, you know, because if we're starving for the things, we've not been feasting on the things of God, we're going to be starving, and we're going to try to fill it with other people, what
that's
other people can
so
give
good.
Us.
That's so good.
And so when we're full of God, then we're going to be seeking not for our own interest, but for the interest of others.
Yeah. Mm.
Because we know we're already good. We're taken care of. So what can I do to help them? What can I do to serve them? And in a marriage, I think we have to get to that place. And I'm like, Lord, I cannot wait to start walking in that place, because then it becomes about what can I do for you instead of what can you do for me? Because the Lord's already done for me. Yeah. So I'm good. Like, I don't have to worry. I don't have to hunger or starve. Like, I'm what can I give to you? And then if both people, and this is true in the church too, if all of us are focused on the interest of each other, then everybody's taken care of too. Mm-hmm. In abundance, because we're already taken care of from the Lord. So it's like everyone is walking in abundance.
So let's go back now. What's the two commandments that hangs everything?
I've got it.
Do you really?
Over to Exodus.
The two commandments,
yeah.
Jesus says on these two, says love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What we just talking about. That's, you know, when we're full, like you said, we're not starving.
Amen.
Then we're that. It's running over to others, and we want to help the others. Love your neighbor as yourself.
God, this is God's honest truth. I just turned to Exodus because I was going to say the Ten Commandments. God first says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You're to love God. You're to have no other idols. God makes that the first priority, and then later on down, he adds how we should treat others. You'll never be able to treat anybody good until you get that relationship with God right first.
Jesus goes
on and he sums up, because they said, which of the commandments? He sums it all up, just like what Greg said, with loving God first and then loving man.
Yep.
You can't, we are so focused, we're man-centered, and then out of that, somehow or another, we've deceived ourselves to think we can find God in man.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of what even New Age is. It's like the God within. But it's God-centered, and then we love man. So you can, the order has to be right, or you will literally come up short every time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And knowing who we are in God, that it keeps us humble in a place where we're not trying to be affirmed. We're not trying to be puffed up. We're not trying to be validated, because we know we don't want to receive the glory. We want him to receive the glory.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's the thing, is when we're insecure in who we are in God, that's when we're wanting all these things, because we're not secure and confident that God means what he says.
Yeah.
And that we are seated in heavenly places, and that he has paid for it all. And he is greater in us. He is the strength. He is the one working in us and through us, and he's the one keeping us.
Mm.
When we're not secure in that, and we give in to that doubt of the enemy or that fear that, well, maybe this isn't true, I think that's when we start craving the affirmation from people.
Yeah.
Mm. Because we want to feel better about where our that relationship, like you said, if we were really honest about where we're at with the Lord, we want to feel at ease about it, but sometimes I think we're scared to go to God, so we'd rather go to people.
Wow.
And let people affirm
Wow.
where we're lacking, so that we feel okay, even though we know we're not okay. And people, it's always temporal with people.
I was going to say, the people that are affirming you today are cursing you tomorrow.
Exactly. It's always temporal.
Yeah.
It's always, we're always going to have to keep coming back and getting hurt and then going to someone else and leaving here and going to someone else. And when the common denominator is, are we right with God?
Well, I heard she was so beautiful. I was hearing this little clip yesterday, a testimony of this girl, and she was the woman. I mean, gorgeous. This woman was beautiful. So I kind of wonder if it was a relationship. But she was talking about her mental health, and she said, I love God, but I mentally struggled all the time, and I was a train wreck until God, I realized I was not fully in. And when I fully came in, and I think it was probably a sexual sin with somebody she was involved with. And she said, when I broke that off of my life, I literally had no more mental problems. Because that was the struggle, part in and part out. Mm-hmm. Seeking God, but seeking man. And so that's the sum of what we've said today, is that it's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's working from in out, not from out in.
Mm.
God first, then to man. Choosing God, stripping it all down, purification, and God just doing whatever he needs to do to hedge it all back to where it's a pure divine relationship with the Father.
Mm. We see that with David, mm-hmm. you know.
Well,
the inward being yeah. right and the outward being worked on.
Amen.
You know, the guy, was it yesterday or was it the day before? The testimony of the man with...
Day before, yeah, Tuesday.
Yeah, Jeremy, mm-hmm. yeah. You know, what, you know, it's just even, you know, his testimony, of course, he was come from an addiction, but it's still the same thing is he turned to the Lord.
Mm.
He didn't, you know, he said, Lord, can I have my family? No, they're mine. Can I have my wife? No, she's mine. All right, Lord, I'm going to follow you regardless, you know. Once he give it all to God, mm. God restored all it. But God's got to be first,
mm-hmm.
you know. And that's, you know, and in his testimony, it's so powerful, man. It's
oh,
just,
powerful. I thought about yeah. it, too, earlier when we were talking about
yeah,
that.
So, like, you know, in all the things, how the Lord has moved, you know, in every aspect to fulfill his purpose. God moved in this man's life to fulfill God's own purpose in him and in others around him, you know. And that's just it. If we just turn to him, he has a purpose and a plan for us, you know. And he's just turn to him. And wherever you are, you know, I was at home in the bed whenever I come to the Lord. When I was born again, it was right there. I can take you to the spot down there on Highway 401 across from the water tower. There's a house that's got two front doors. You go through the right one, take two steps forward and four steps to the right there. That's where I got
wow.
saved.
Wow.
But either way, that was on a Saturday night. I was so excited about going to church to hear about Jesus the next morning that I ended up praying, didn't even know what I was doing. That's
mm-hmm.
whenever I told you all what I told you. There's a long story, but anyways, just give it to him. You know, turn to the Lord in all that we do, in all of our ways. Turn to God and give it to him. Give him your good and your bad. And, you know, give him your struggles. Give him your victories. Give him, it's all his. Give it to him and mm-hmm. let him lead.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
That's so good.
Amen.
So good.
There's like so much. This speaks into so much. I'm trying to think of what sparked with his testimony with me. It was, yes, that his, you know, we can't cleave to anything because it all belongs to God.
Yeah.
Because he said, like, well, give me my, well, if you give me my marriage back, then I'll follow you. Well, no, like, that's mine. That's not.
Yeah.
And, you know, it is in this, you know, we're walking it out. We're
yeah.
living it. We have the spouse, the kids, and everything. But that's just transformative to our mind
yeah.
to know that it's not ours. And I think that's part of us thinking that we're God
mm-hmm.
or
yeah.
that we are supposed to do the functions of God and
yeah.
is thinking that it belongs to us because nothing really belongs to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because everything, every good gift comes from above.
Yep.
And Job saw that, didn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, he saw that.
And that's mm-hmm. why he gives and takes away,
because yeah.
it doesn't belong to us, and we think that it does. But what the only thing that can and the only thing that is available to belong to us is the Lord.
Mm. That's
yep.
good. Are we cutting
out of time?
Us off? Are we out of time, Roger?
We have 3 more minutes left.
We have 3 more minutes left. 2 more minutes?
2.
Okay, so we hear music. We hear music. I think he's good.
I guess
well,
he's
maybe,
running us off.
Maybe he
well,
is.
Let's just
he's
pray.
Telling us.
Can we pray real quick?
Yeah.
Father
yeah.
God, I thank you for the mighty name of Jesus and the power of the blood. And I feel like there are people that have tuned in today, God, that really are saying, yes, Lord, but they
yes,
don't know
Lord.
What to do about it. And I just pray, Father, on that threshing floor that you will help them to let go and surrender.
Yes, Lord.
Mighty God, the one thing I know about you, that if we will just say, Abba, Father, lay your hand on us, you will break into the darkness and you
yes.
will shed your marvelous light. I pray, Father God, that they will surrender even without fully understanding what it means to let go. We pray yes. today, God, that they will step into the light and they will see that the darkness will dissipate. I pray, Father, that the mighty Spirit of God will hover over them in the days to come. And they will come to know you in a depth and a way and in a place that they have never known you. Just like Greg said, from the inside out, Jesus, go into their darkness and work from the inside out. Work on the mind, the spirit, the soul, the body, the family unit, the marriage, the business, the home. We just invite you. As I heard on that story yesterday that it said the Coast Guard, no matter how bad the wreckage is, they will ask permission to come on board. Will you give him permission to come on board of your brokenness? Will you say, Jesus, step into my darkness and shed the light of your kingdom and change me from the inside out? Amen.
Amen. Yeah. We love you guys. Thank you all for tuning in. Thank you, Greg, Miss Renee, and we'll be back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.
Amen.